Let's come to our God now in prayer. Father, we thank you for calling us into fellowship with you through Jesus Christ, that we might know the way, the truth, and the life that no one else can come through but through him. We pray that you would fill us with the truth so that we will not sin against you, that you, Lord, will guard us from our own heart's desires. The psalmist also said, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works." And that is our prayer today, that you would grant to us the power of your Spirit to understand your precepts, that we will meditate on all your works, all your dealings with your people in history, but also with us today. And may we catch the reflection of your abundant grace that has made us a part of your kingdom, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people set apart for you, that we would proclaim your praises. We ask that you will keep us in your care once again, and bless your servant also as he proclaims your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles this morning and let us turn to Genesis chapter 13. As we continue in our series through Genesis, and you'll find that on pages 12 and 13 of your pew Bible. Genesis 13. Hear now God's holy word. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open before you this morning to Genesis 13, as we'll be looking at that particular passage, the entire chapter, for our text this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Abram, the man of faith who embarked on a lifelong quest from the moment that he left Ur of the Chaldeans. And some months ago, we also looked at the second half of chapter 12, as we saw that with Lord's Day 43, the ninth commandment, which says, "You shall not bear false witness." We saw a man of faith, but we also saw a man who stumbled. He feared being captured by the Egyptians, and in order to save his skin, he ended up lying about his wife. This was not a man devoid of real faith, but a man who had succumbed to doubt. Abram's faith was not just window dressing, or a rabbit's foot, or fire insurance. It was the real thing, but it temporarily retreated. And as you look over the life of this man, congregation, you should be able to see yourself. You see that just as Abram was sinful, so are you. Just as he lacked faith, so do you. Haven't you found that to be the case? As you look at your own life, there is that paradoxical mixture of self-centered reliance and yet still a trust in the Lord. So we grow, we develop, but we fail, we falter, we flutter, and yet by God's grace, we are what we are. One thing that's so amazing is when Abram returned from Egypt, we see him returning to God as he worshiped the Lord. Verse 4 of our text says that he came back to the altar that he first built when he left Ur. He retraced his steps and renewed himself with the Lord. And that's what we talk about as Reformed people. We talk about the importance of the Word being read, the Word being preached, the blessing of the sacraments, that through these our faith is renewed and built up. These blessings are ours to strengthen us. And that way Abraham was renewed. And yet in returning to the Lord, he's being prepared to face yet another challenge. Though he didn't see it coming, Abram and his nephew Lot apparently went their separate ways because the land couldn't support them both. So that's what we'd like to consider this morning as we look at this particular passage. Consider Genesis 13 under that theme, a parting of the ways. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, a need for separation. Secondly, exercise of godliness during separation. And then lastly, true inheritance given after separation. Well, consider first the need for separation. As we said, Abram retraced his steps, calling on the name of the Lord. You may remember that phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, is actually a phrase that we find in Genesis, which describes God's people in their worship of God, corporate worship, as they called upon His name. The Church of Jesus Christ calling on the Lord. And we're told that as they journeyed, they came to the south. They came to the Negev. That's the word in the Hebrew there, meaning the south, the southern portion of the land of Canaan and just south of it. And from there, they returned to the place of the altar between Ai and Bethel. Moreover, we're told that Abram was rich. He was rich, not just with livestock. He also had acquired silver and gold. God had already fulfilled part of His word to this man by doing what? By blessing him. The great number of people with animals and with revenue. But then in verses 5 to 7, the next major incident in the life of this man takes place. There was strife between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. They both had a great number of possessions. They had a great party of people with them. They had livestock. The problem was they couldn't dwell comfortably with each other. Now, children, perhaps you've been out on a country drive and you have seen herds of cows or some kind of a grazing animal out on the field, and there's lots of room. There's never really any problem for there to be competition between these animals and getting enough grass to eat. Well, that's not what happened here. These grazing animals didn't have enough grass, so they fought over the land. And don't forget also that they were in a foreign country. Verse 7 emphasizes that. The Canaanites and the Perizzites, those two tribal groups, they lived in the land. So they were in this helpless position in the presence of enemies. Lot had piggybacked on Abram's wealth so that both men were rich. No doubt Abram's possessions were far more substantial, and thus Lot's considerable flocks, plus Abram's considerable flocks, plus the fact that the local Canaanites and Perizzites already had their own pasturage, all this was a very tense situation. And the result could have been war. The irony, and it is an irony of our human existence, is that material blessings upon Abram and Lot fueled the problem. Rather than God's blessings being a source of bringing them together, it ended up dividing them. Their needs ended up bringing division. Now, we might imagine that famine and poverty would bring people together. We would think that want would pull people together, but that's not always true. When believers sense their need of poverty of spirit, they reach out to God for help. But assailed by prosperity, Abram and Lot drew apart. And that certainly says something to us today, as we're forewarned by this, as we prosper, and as we see how prosperity can sometimes drive us apart. Bruce Watke put it this way. He said, in these days, an economy of scarcity and assumed consumerism lie behind both capitalism and consumerism. But true Christianity renounces consumerism. Instead, Christians are to relinquish their rights in order to enrich, trusting God's promises to provide. And so Abram and Lot had to agree to separate. And yet what we need to see in all this is the big picture. God used an unpleasant and difficult circumstance to advance his cause. What was God's original commandment to Abram when he called him into his covenant? Well, you remember he had to separate himself from his country and from his father's house. We said that that needed to take place to keep him safe from the idolatry that had penetrated into his father's house. There was a physical reason, as it were, for him to move away, to leave the traps of sin and idolatry behind. And yet this separation had a great purpose. It would be Abraham through whom the line of promise would come, not through Lot. Lot represented the last link with his family. That link had to be severed too, because the Lord was not going to use Lot to bring about his promise. In fact, he was about to make a decision that he would regret for many, many years. Now, that does not mean that Lot was not a saint. You know, we look at Lot and we see the way that he developed, but we know that God's word says in 2 Peter that he was righteous and that he was saved from the filthiness of the city that he chose to live in. 2 Peter 2 says that his righteous soul was tormented by the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Though he certainly was not without his faults, he was right with God. But what it means is that God's plan was being worked out through this strife between Abram and Lot. And that's a testimony of God's sovereignty, his hand at work and separating the father of the covenant. So there was a need for it. That's what we see here, first of all. Yet notice, secondly, the exercise of godliness during this separation. And that's where the testing comes. How are these two men going to deal with this problem? How were they going to go about deciding who will get what section of the territory? Well, Abram arises to the occasion. He seeks to remedy the evil by removing it. And he does this by total surrender to God in faith. He rests confidently in the promises. Look how that happens here. In verse 8, Abram said to Lot, "Let us not have strife between you and me." He states the reason why. They were brothers. They were kinsmen. They were family. How could they allow this contention to continue, especially since their family was surrounded by the Canaanites? And from this we learn how to deal with contentions and strife in the church. Abram recognized the importance of unity among brethren. Though we're not surrounded by Canaanites, we're in the midst of many enemies, congregation. Calvin says, if we're influenced by any desires for our salvation of ourselves and for our brethren, let us beware of contentions, which will deliver us over to Satan to be destroyed. And next we see that Abram forfeited his own rights to appease the strife. Verse 9 says, "Look at the land before us." You know, he could have said, "Lot, you fool. Don't you know that God was the one who made all these promises to me, and now you're fighting with me?" No, his proposal was very simple. He said, "Lot, my nephew, you choose the land that you want, and I will take whatever is left. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, I will go to the left. You make the choice." It's quite possible that they were facing the east, since according to historical sources, this was their ordination from left to right, the north on his left hand and the right on, and the south on his right. So this was an instance of how noble and humble this man was. The whole land was his, in a sense, even though he didn't own a single acre. Yet, he gives up his right. And what's very important to notice here is his trust in God. In contrast to his humility, we see Lot's pride. He was living by sight, not by faith. He saw a land that was very fertile. The descriptions are out of the ordinary. It was like the Garden of Eden, the first abode for man. It was like the fertile regions of Zoar in Egypt. We don't know how that is now, but it must have been very fertile at that time, very well watered. The soil was rich, but the text tells us something else about the land. It says that the men were what? The men were evil. With respect to a fearful event in history, verse 10 says that this was the area that God was going to destroy. Verse 13 says that the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot had made a foolish choice, living by sight and not by faith. He chose a rich land without considering the spiritual interest of his own family, which he would later reap the consequences for. It's almost a painful to read verses 11 and 12 because we know what would happen. Abram went the opposite way, but look at Lot. He's pitching his tent even as close as Sodom. It's almost tempting to wish that he had never done this. Thankfully, it was God's grace that had overcome Lot, causing him to be rescued from the peril that he put himself into. But what stands out here is Abram's faith in the midst of this painful situation. The theme of this text is that God would preserve his promise through this man when he made a covenant with him. In him, descendants would come to inherit the land. And in him, Jesus Christ, our Savior, would come. We're assured of this in the following verses. But for now, consider how the Lord, or rather how this man, dealt with conflict. How many of us have to go through that within our own families or in the church? Is this not a good passage to remind us of how we're to deal with one another in conflict? Giving up our own rights and trusting that God will take care. Putting faith in God and resting in Him. So what a humble man this Abram was as he renounced everything and trusted in God that He would provide everything that He had promised. We see a man who grew more in his faith. And that's because Christ was in this man. We see a Christ-like attitude here. And we can do the same thing by trusting in the Lord and laying claim to His promises to us. Are we growing in our faith? Do we trust the Lord more fully? Are we willing to lay down our rights to keep a situation calm in our families or in the church? You remember what Philippians 2 says about that, the chapter that we've used for our house visitation. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Consider the rights that Jesus our Savior gave up for us as He laid glory aside to bring peace between us and the Lord. Let us seek to do likewise. Let's have His attitude toward one another. Well, leads us to what we see here thirdly, and that is the true inheritance after separation. Why would Lot agree so easily to the separation? Didn't he see the promises that were with Abram? The everlasting God was the God of Abraham, the God of Shem, the God of Noah. He was with him. Why was that of no importance to Lot? It obviously wasn't. The land of Canaan, separated from the promise made to Abram, would lead to disaster, as he would find out. He picked out the best, but was not able to enjoy it. And that's because true inheritance is always connected with God's promise. And the same is true for us. If we keep our eyes set on the world, and if we don't have the eyes of faith in Jesus Christ, if we think that the world is going to fulfill all of our needs, then we're going to be greatly disappointed. But those who, like Abraham, know that they already possess the promises of Jesus Christ, well, they can wait. They can wait in hope. He's our inheritance, and we are His inheritance because He possesses us. The earth is His, And even though we don't own much of this world today, we know that we belong to a Savior who owns the entire universe. Listen to how the psalmist expressed that trust in the Lord, knowing that He was their inheritance. For example, Psalm 16 verse 5 says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot." Psalm 28 verse 9 says, "Save your people and bless your inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." Psalm 33 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom He has chosen for His inheritance." Or Psalm 37, which says, "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." Those verses describe Abram. He was richly blessed by God with riches and gifts, but his main concern and desire was the Lord. He put his faith in God's promise. He was not interested in getting the best part of the land. All he wanted was to enjoy the Lord. We're to have that kind of a relationship with God as well, congregation. Young people, is that kind of a relationship that describes you this morning with the Lord? Are you willing to leave everything behind and be fulfilled and satisfied in Christ? Clothing, cars, computers? Congregation, are you content to leave all to have Jesus Christ? Houses, lands, plasma screens, Netflix, technology? We don't know exactly what will be in store for those who have forsaken all to follow Him, just as Abraham could not foresee everything that was involved in this promise. We don't know exactly what the reward of eternal life with Him will be like. But it will be glorious and won't even compare to the riches of this world. It will involve more than we could ever guess. We know that God will reward those who make Him their inheritance. And someday, congregation, our faith is going to be sight. Our inheritance in Jesus Christ will be forever. And notice what God did after Abram chose to put his faith in the Lord. God came to speak to His covenant heir, and He confirms all this just as He had before. And the language here is just like the opening chapter in Genesis dealing with Abram, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, with that first covenant pledge. Notice verses 14 and 18. It says there, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." So God restates His covenant pledge with him about numerous generations of descendants. They would be without number. They would not just be the Israelites, but all those who God called to Himself. And you realize this morning, congregation, that as we look at this passage, we're a part of this promise today. We're a small part if we have faith in Jesus Christ. We've been engrafted into the church. However, notice especially the stress on the promise of the land. As Abram is commanded to survey the spacious, rich land. Do you see that here? Notice the contrast. As Lot picked out what he considered the best, just a small part of it. Yet God comes to Abraham with a reminder of the earlier promise that you're going to get this entire land. He didn't even own a square mile. But God once again shows His faithfulness and calls Abraham to take him at his word, despite all the evidence to the contrary. And all he could do is respond in praise. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 18 says that he moved his tent again and he built an altar to God. That was his life. Tent and altar. He was a sojourner, a pilgrim. And God was his permanent home and safe haven. Everywhere he went, everywhere he traveled, what did he do? He called on the name of the Lord. He worshiped. That's the interesting way that this chapter begins and ends. It begins with him worshiping, it ends with him worshiping. And thus we see that God brought separation. Though Abram was not able to see it at this time because it was just a dispute in the family, God was sovereign through it all. And he was the one who brought about the separation. He wanted him to be cut off from all that he had been connected with to show his power in Abram's life, though he was as good as dead. It was a test to see if he really did rest in God's word. And he did put his trust in God, which is why the Lord later spoke to him again about his promise. What a picture that is for us today. What an encouragement for us to walk by faith and to look with expectant hope in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, that we might have life in him. Our Savior fulfilled the covenant by shedding his own blood to cleanse us of our sins. He gave himself for us so that we could be descendants of Abram. And so I ask, have we considered the cost of following him today? Is Jesus Christ our first priority? Are we willing to leave everything and follow him? Is his grace the most precious thing to our lives? Is he the desire of our hearts? Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher in Great Britain, once said, "While others are congratulating themselves, I have to lie humbly at the foot of the cross and marvel that I am saved at all." Let's respond with that kind of devotion and let us follow him with our whole being, knowing that he will fulfill his promises to us. Amen.